Wow. And amen. And we're not done yet. I'm excited about this message today because I think we all really need to hear this, and I hope that you are open and ready to receive what God's Word has to say to you today. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. In a few moments, we'll read our primary text for the morning from verses 25 through 30. You know, sometimes life is exhausting. It may be the rat race that we are in. It may be the 24/7 accessibility that we put ourselves under, always tethered to our phones, available for a call, text, or email all day, every day. It may be the incessant signals our world sends our way, which never allow our minds to rest. It may be self-inflicted, that we have too much on our plate, we have too many things on our schedule, FOMO, fear of missing out, and we never seem to be able to get it all done. Or it may be that we are just tired. This morning, as we continue our series on soul care, our topic is rest for your souls. We are, by and large, I believe, a worn-out culture. And I believe, especially after 2020 and in this season of pandemic and after racial divide and injustice and the like and crazy political things, this world of a new normal, this unprecedented that we keep hearing about that is unprecedented every day, it seems. Soul fatigue is at an all-time high. That there is a weariness, a feeling of heaviness, and a burden of exhaustion that so many people are feeling on a deep level, and maybe this morning you can relate to that. We're looking at our soul purpose, and remember we have said that our soul is our inner selves. The soul is our operating system, and it's what integrates mind and body and spirit together. And unfortunately, many of us have souls that are disintegrating. They are coming apart because we are neglecting them. We are so focused on the outward, the externals, that we haven't given attention to our inner lives, the invisible, the inner essential part of who we are. We don't even know how to identify what the problem is. We just know that something is not right beneath the surface. And I would suggest for so many of us this morning, we need to learn how to find soul rest. A few months back, Kay Hermanson, who is a health psychology professor at the University of California, Davis, wrote an article about the struggles so many people have been experiencing, particularly during the pandemic, which she called COVID fatigue. See if you can identify. She said, "We're tired of being cooped up, tired of being careful, tired of being scared." She went on, "We know there are two kinds of stress that have long-term effects on our mental health, mental well-being, and physical health: intense stress and prolonged stress, and we have both. We have unknowns in every part of our lives, and at the same time, a lot of the things that we generally do to cope, the things we enjoy and that give our lives meaning, have changed or been put off limits. And so," she wrote, "because many are missing the support of community, we have moved into a disillusionment phase that has led to a new level of psychological weariness that is taking its toll on everyone." I read about another issue people are experiencing during the pandemic that psychologists call screen fatigue. Now, it wasn't like we didn't spend too much time before our screens, before our TVs and our work computers, our laptops and iPads and the like, notebooks and our phones, of course, but this pandemic has actually increased our screen time. Now, early on, many of us thought it was kind of cool that we were moving into this Jetson world and everybody was communicating through screens and all the new technology, learning and working online for the church. We were doing live stream. We were doing small group Bible studies by Zoom and youth group by Zoom. And even family, some of us were seeing and communicating with our kids and grandkids that way, which has its disadvantages, but it does smell a little bit better. But we won't get into that right now. But anyway, you could do it all and not even have to put on pants. I mean, this was a really cool thing. But now we're realizing that processing that much information visually can be very fatiguing for us, usually more so than even if we were in person. There's also something called heart fatigue, when our hopes or our dreams are put to the test and we feel defeated because of how things are, particularly the loss of community. And one of the main ways that we would feel rejuvenated would be to spend more time with people closely, and we haven't been able to do that as much. And you know, things are different. Not only that, when we are out in our community, we're processing information differently than we did before. That's part of the new normal. Sometimes it's suspicion. So there are people, we see people, those people aren't wearing masks. They're being irresponsible. They're being careless. Or those people are wearing masks. They're just a bunch of sheep. You know who they must have voted for, or whatever else. We just have to process it all. It's just a heightened social anxiety period. And some people just don't want to be around people at all. There's what they call brain fatigue. When our minds are always on alert, all the time. There used to be some things, we called them no-brainer activities. You just went on automatic pilot. You knew how to do it. You didn't have to think about it. But even now, things like going to church or going to the store, you got to think a little differently. It expends mental energy, requiring us to think about things we didn't have to think about. Part of this is what is called DAF, directed attention fatigue. It's a neuropsychological phenomenon that occurs with exposure to too many stimuli. When people experience DAF, we're told they start feeling mentally fatigued and overwhelmed. They make more mistakes, bad decisions. They're generally more distracted and irritable. Does this sound a little familiar? COVID fatigue, screen fatigue, heart fatigue, brain fatigue, whatever you want to call it, however you want to define it, we have weary, exhausted souls. But the good news this morning, that the Lord Jesus addresses that, and we read that in Matthew chapter 11. Hear the great invitation of our Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I'll have to admit, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Gospels, because to me, it gives us a beautiful picture of who Jesus was and is, what he was about, and really what he offers to us. Rest for our souls, he calls it. Over the last few years, the Lord has done some really deep and intense and necessary work in my life. And part of that required some real undoing of some things, some thought patterns and that kind of thing, some kind of rewiring me from some distorted patterns of thinking and insecurities and even some sinful attitudes. And one of the primary verses the Lord used over and over in the reworking of my soul to take me a little deeper was from Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. It's become a favorite of mine. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken." A few verses later in that same psalm, David, he writes, in fact, he does what often they do in the Psalms. He talks to his own soul. He kind of rewords this, the same sentiment. He says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." He talks to himself, to his soul. And for me, it was so important to realize that only in God does my soul find rest and security. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Sometimes I have to remind my own soul of that truth, just as David did. And maybe you need to do that too. Now, I don't know if you've even noticed this, but But the concept of rest is one of the most common themes in all of the Scripture. From the earliest pages of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's seen as a picture of our salvation and really what our life is to be like when we know Christ. Sadly, it's one of the last things that characterizes most modern Christians today. There are no less than 942 occurrences of the word rest, either the verb or the noun, in the Bible. And if we miss what the Bible has to say about rest, we're missing a lot. So if you will allow me, I would like to sum up a few basic truths about the rest of our lives from the whole of Scripture, just as a way of introduction to our topic today. Now, the outline sheet that you may have picked up says that there are four truths, and then you only get three blanks to fill in. And some of you OCD people, your brain's just going to explode. And I'm sorry. It's only supposed to be three. I hope you can just breathe. We're going to get through this together. The first truth about rest is God did it, and He prescribed it for us. This is one of the most interesting parts of the whole equation, and you know this. At the end of God's work of creation, Genesis 2:2 tells us that on the seventh day, God rested from the work that He had done. Now, He didn't rest because He was tired. Isaiah 40 says that He does not grow weary. He does not get tired. He gives strength to those of us who are. He didn't do it for that reason. He rested because He was finished. But it gives you a good pattern of the cycle of work and rest that God was instituting, even in Himself, in creation. And when it came time for the nation of Israel to basically be established, and God gave His law, His word, for the establishment of the kingdom, of the people, that is, he gave the Ten Commandments. And one of those was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't forget it. God was prescribing, yes, even commanding, the rhythm and cycle of rest for His people. So even from the beginning, God knew that rest would be necessary for us. He created us. Which leads to the second truth, which probably won't come as a big shock to you, but we all need it. We do. I probably don't have to say this. You know that you need rest, but sometimes we need to be reminded we need it. We need our bodies and our minds and our spirits, our souls need rest. Some of us, even as adults, act like toddlers who are fighting a nap. If you've ever been a parent trying to win the battle of the nap with a small child, you know how hard that can be. But understanding the need for a nap is a sign of maturity. Can I get an amen on that? Now, I would appreciate that you would not show your maturity for maybe the next half hour. It'd be nice. No promises, I heard that. There are two good examples in Scripture of the importance of rest. They're almost case studies for us. First is in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, the story of Elijah. And what happened with Elijah is after that dramatic showdown, you may remember, with the prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel, he kind of had a major spiritual letdown. I would call it a spiritual hangover. Wherever there's a big high, there's usually a low. And he kind of crashed and burned. Actually, Ahab and Jezebel sent messengers to him to tell him that they were going to kill him. That didn't make a lot of sense to me. You send a hitman and you just kill him. But whatever the case, they sent a messenger, so he kind of got freaked out and he ran and he panicked, and while he's on the run, he's scared for his life, and you can tell he's in a funk. He's got this burnout, this emotional breakdown. He's even suicidal, and when he finally comes to the place where the Lord kind of interrupts his run, he stops, and the Lord provides for him food, and he eats, and then he goes to sleep, and then he wakes up and he eats, and then he goes to sleep, and finally he's at a place where the Lord can take him to the mountain and reveal Himself and speak to him in a still, small voice, we read. But it takes that. He needed to rest his body and mind and soul to be restored before God. Now, the other telling occasion was in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, when Jesus has just sent all the disciples out two by two, and they're doing great ministry. They come back, they're all excited, they're reported. You can just hear them out of breath, just telling them all the great things He's done. And you would think Jesus, if He's really smart and wanting to be efficient in ministry, He's going to send them right back out two by two because, I mean, you strike while the iron's hot and things are going great, send them out there. But what does He do? Jesus instead calls them aside and says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. The King James says, come ye apart. And Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. Let's stop and rest. This was counterintuitive. It was the last thing you would have expected. But Jesus knew it was necessary. Devotional writer Letty Kalman wrote about a traveler visiting Africa who hired a group of guides and carriers to go with them on their journey. And hoping to make the journey in a swift time, she was pleased with the progress of the many miles they covered their first day. But on the second day, all the carriers she had hired remained seated, and they refused to move, and she was frustrated. She went to the leader of the hired hands and asked why they would not continue on the journey. He told her that on the first day they had traveled too far, too fast, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. Now that may sound a little silly, even superstitious, but I think we can understand that sometimes we need to give a little time for our souls to catch up with our bodies. We have to realize that rest is a necessary part of our lives. We were hardwired for it, created with a need for rest. Duration, to have our batteries recharged, just like you do that phone every single day. And ultimately, that means not just rest for our bodies, but for our souls, which leads to the third truth, and that is the only place we can find true rest, and I'm talking soul rest, is in Christ. It's the only place. And that's our point this morning, and that's what Jesus was saying when he invited us to come to him and that we would find rest for our souls. That's what the psalmist meant when he recognized that our souls find rest in God alone, in God alone. I can tell you that from experience. Nowhere else can we find that soul rest. Or to borrow from last week's metaphor, there's no other fountain that we can drink from that will satisfy our thirst. Listen, the world is going to offer you a million different ways to find peace and significance and security and hope and rest, and they're all going to come up empty. The only source of soul rest is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who died for you to save your soul, to give you rest for your soul, so that you could cease your attempts at working your way to God and receive the soul rest, enter into your rest, which was purchased for you on the cross. Another important passage the Lord has used in my life the last few years is that encounter, that conversation between the Lord and Moses that's recorded in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses is just clinging to the Lord almost, and he says, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence goes with me. You remember that? And the Lord really is almost, you can hear him thinking, you don't even know what you're asking for, but don't worry, my presence will go with you, he says. And what's the second part of that? And I will give you rest. Those things go hand in hand. It's the only place we'll find it, in him, that inner search, that restlessness that we have, he will fill it with rest. So we just rest in his presence, and we will know that kind of true rest. Now, let's look a little more closely at our text from Matthew chapter 11, which I would call the great invitation of Christ. The invitation comes really in verses 28 through 30. It's part of the larger context that we read from. And first, Jesus speaks to the Father, and he calls him both Father and the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says, you've hidden all these things, the meaning of these things. He's talking about the miracles that he's just done from all the wise and intelligent, but you've revealed them to the children. And really, he's talking about those who have childlike faith, who are naive enough to believe. And he says, Father, you've given me authority. It's reflective of what he says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That kind of reflects what he said in John 14, that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And then we get the invitation, beginning in verse 28. That great invitation is simple, yet it is profound. It is profound in its simplicity, even. I would point out four things about this invitation. First, the invitation is simply to come. Not that was it. Not what to do, not what to say, not to go. not to work, but to come. Come to me. Not come to a meeting, not come to a church, not to a religion, not to a set of doctrinal truths, not to a checklist of moral codes, but to Him, a relationship with Him. And that invitation is still that simple today. Everyone who comes to faith in God through Jesus accepts that simple yet profound invitation. Come to Jesus just as you are, warts and all, sin and all, failure and struggle and doubt and all. And today, I hope you'll see Jesus, his nail-scarred hands reaching out to you with an invitation, an offer. Come to me. And you will accept that invitation. That's the starting place of a relationship with Him. Secondly, the invitation is to all. To all. Come to me, all who labor, who are weary and heavy laden, He says. Now, this invitation was wide open. It was all inclusive. Now, verse 27, Jesus had said in a pretty dramatic statement, no one is able to know God the Father unless Jesus says so. And that sounds pretty exclusive. And many who believe in a very selective election from God would say that Jesus essentially picks some and rejects others. Now, I understand it's hard to wrap our minds around the sovereignty of God, but Jesus turns that line of thought on his head with his wide open invitation, whosoever will may come. All of you. And if you trace that back to verse 7, he's talking to the crowds here. And that means everyone, all of you, anyone who is stressed out, burned out, depressed, distressed, weary, burdened, carrying the weight of your sin and of religion, you're invited to come to me, he says. That's a big net he's casting, not just for his disciples, but for the crowd. Thirdly, the invitation is to rest, and I will give you rest. In the context, he is speaking to a lot of people who have been worn out and burdened by the yoke of the law, which was a common expression of that time, the yoke of the law of Moses, the commandments, the ceremonial laws, the interpretive laws of the other laws that had developed over the years that defined all the little rules and regulations that had to be followed, and people were just religiously exhausted. They were just trying to spin all the plates, and they couldn't keep it up. The Pharisees were just wearing people out with religious legalism and hoops you had to jump through, so much so that in chapter 23, Jesus showed his frustration with them by saying, you put all the burden of all these laws and regulations on everyone, but you don't even do them yourselves. Woe to you, you hypocrites. So as much as anything, this is an invitation to come to those who are tired and worn out, trying to live up to some religious list of do's and don'ts. And if that's you this morning, that simple invitation of Jesus is to you to come to Him. And lastly, it was an invitation to share the load. To share the load. Take my yoke upon you, He said. So what is a yoke? No, we're not talking about the little part. The yellow part in the middle of an egg, that's spelled differently. It's a different word altogether. A yoke is one of those wooden bars that goes over the shoulders of animals, usually an oxen or something. Here's a photo of it for you to look at. Visualize what we're talking about. You would put it over the animal and use their strength together to pull something, a cart, a plow, a wagon. So the image is that we are yoked with Jesus, and I think he was particularly contrasting the yoke of the law and the yoke of Jesus, which was easy and light, not burdensome. And the idea is he is the stronger partner, the one who bears the burden, who carries the load, and we are connected with him. And he says, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly and humble in heart. He is for us. He died for us. This is someone I want to be yoked with. I want to learn his ways. And then he defines what he said earlier a step further, and you will find rest. Not just rest, but rest for your souls. This isn't some shallow surface rest. This isn't just a nap, but deep soul restoration. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what's the nature of this soul rest? I want to suggest there are three dimensions to soul rest. Soul rest in 3D, we'll call it. Eternally, weekly, and daily. First, eternally. We find rest eternally because of what Jesus has done for us and not by what we do. What makes us right with God is what Jesus has done for us. And by faith, we claim the promise that he gave to give us soul rest, not based on our own merits, not based on our performance, not based on our religious observance, keeping the law, doing good deeds, achieving our way to holiness in any way. No, it comes only by grace through faith in him. So we put our trust in him, and we're given the promises of heaven. We enter into our rest as he promised at the end of that parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we are reconciled to God. Finally, we are at peace with God. And that's a big exhale. That's what Hebrews 4 is about. You read through that, the word rest is mentioned over and over. And it really, they take the old, you know, Hebrews is Hebrew, it's Jewish, very much so, and it takes the picture of Old Testament rest, which the people of God were planning to enter into their promised land, and when they did, they would find their rest. And it applies that to the believer of the New Testament, that when we enter into Christ, we find the rest of our own promised land, the spiritual rest in the Lord. And that is what Jesus was essentially talking about in this great invitation. When he said, I'll give you rest for your souls, at least to some degree, he's talking about eternal rest. You can get that blessed assurance and never have to worry about that again. Remember again, the words of Augustine. I've quoted these, I think, the last couple of weeks. All our hearts, and I will add our souls, are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. And if your soul is internally restless this morning, it may be an eternal restlessness that's causing it. If you don't have that peace, that knowledge that God is for you and not against you, that you are right with him, then I hope you'll make sure to settle your eternity sooner rather than later. Secondly, weekly. We find rest weekly when we observe the rhythm of Sabbath rest. Now, we mentioned the Sabbath briefly a little earlier, and you probably know that it's from the Hebrew word sabbat, which is the word rest. It was the particular day, the seventh day, that was set aside to rest to commemorate God's resting on the seventh day from when his work of creation was completed. It was very important to God. I mean, he included it right there in the top 10 with no other gods before me. You don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. This was a big deal to him. It still is. And it was a day for worship and for rest. Now, Christians have a strange history with the Sabbath for a couple of reasons. First, the day change. We don't observe the Sabbath for the most part on the day that the Jews did or do, on the seventh day of the week. When Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, they called it the Lord's Day, and they basically shifted it because it was made complete, they would say, and that's why we do that. Not only that, we also see that Jesus, he was often criticized that for the way he interpreted, the way he did the Sabbath. The Pharisees did not like the way he handled it, so some would say that Jesus didn't take it so seriously, so we can be a little lax about it too. I don't really think that was the case. I think we do need to see it as he did and not as they did. Also, because we are made right with Jesus by grace, that's how we're justified, and not by living up to the law. Some people say, well, that doesn't really apply to us anymore. We don't have to live by that. And it's true that our redemption, our righteousness before God is not based on fulfilling that obligation to God, but that's not the point either. And what happens is the place of rest and Sabbath in our lives is downgraded to something that doesn't really matter that much. I don't have to do it. So I'll stay busy doing other things. All the while, as we talked about last week, we are frazzled, coming apart, mental health issues are at an epidemic. And we can't see that our unwillingness to follow God's basic prescription for our lives is killing us. We have to lower our RPMs. You just can't keep running it there all the time. You're going to blow an engine. You have to breathe in and breathe out. Jesus, he observed the patterns of rest and worship and mercy and joy, even if he was criticized for not doing it the way the Pharisees thought he should. Remember what he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for a Sabbath. It's not just a hoop for us to jump through, it's for our good. And if he did it, how can we be somehow exempt from it? One day a week for rest and worship, for decompressing from the world, is not something we have to do, it's something we get to do. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Sabbath rest is actually connected to the fact that the Israelites were no longer slaves in Egypt. Before, they were forced to work all day, every day. They never had time to worship or anything like that. And when they were emancipated, when they were liberated, one of the great benefits was suddenly they had a day to breathe and to worship. And this is, they were told, this is part of what you were to remember, that you're no longer slaves, but today we don't have to. But who's acting like slaves now? Slaves to our work, slaves to our busyness, slaves to our technology. Never an exhale. So this is what I would ask you to consider. And remember that this is not something you have to do in terms of being right with God, but something we need to do because we are right with God for ourselves, for our soul care, we'll call it. I wouldn't even say you have to be legalistic and do it on Sunday. I used to struggle with that because, you know, I'm a preacher and I only work one day a week, and that's Sunday, so what do I do? But it used to be a struggle. It was like, okay, well, I don't take Sunday. I would work 7 days and somehow thought I was more spiritual or something by doing it. You know, I'd rather wear out than rust out. But either way, you're out, you know? Or the devil doesn't take a day off. Why don't we be like the devil? I mean, it didn't make a lot of sense. Let's be like Jesus here. So I had to choose another day, 1 in 7, and Monday is my weekly Sabbath day. So leave me alone on Mondays, I said graciously. But you identify one day in your week and be intentional to exhale, to turn it off and rest. Let your soul get refreshed, restored, renewed. Let the Spirit clear a space. Be still. And know that He is God. Our souls are crying out for Sabbath as God intended and as He wired us to stop and sharpen the saw, to get our batteries recharged. The rhythm of Sabbath is God's way of making sure our lives are restored weekly. The third dimension, daily. We find rest daily when we walk with Jesus. Think of this. In that yoke, He is walking alongside us, with us. We come to Him and we walk with Him. Now remember, the folks that He was speaking to there were overwhelmed. They were trying so hard to live up to those laws. They were constantly struggling, frustrated, failing, coming up empty. And He said, this is not what you do to be good. Come to me. Walk with me. That's what you need to do to be right with God. But many of us still don't really believe that is enough. There's this daily pressure inside us, this burden to achieve, to live up to others' expectations, or perhaps even to our own unrealistic expectations of what success looks like, to achieve more, to acquire more, to climb the ladder, to have the perfect job or the perfect house or the perfect family. The problem with that is the target is always moving. It's never enough. It's the next thing, and then you get there, and it's the next. As we said a few weeks, sometimes you get to the top of the ladder and you realize someone's leaned it against the wrong wall. Then you add a pandemic to it when everything is thrown out of kilter and it just gets too heavy. And yes, your body might be tired, but that's not even where the real issue is. You were stressed out. You are hurried and scurried and worried, and your soul is anything but at rest. But if on a daily basis you walk with Jesus, the one whose burden is light who carries the load, then that changes everything. And I'm not just talking about 15 minutes every morning in a little compartmentalized section of your day to have your quiet time. I'm all about a devotional time. I think you should do it. But I'm talking about 24/7 spending time living in His presence, walking with Him, not flipping the switch on and off, not dialing and hanging up, but keeping the line open, practicing His presence, as Brother Lawrence wrote about. Just as we talked about last week from Psalm 63, even in the middle of the night, rolling over and realizing that He's there. So you walk with Jesus daily, and when you do it, well, it's harder to get thrown off course by the worries of life when you're walking alongside the author of life. Let me close by fleshing this out with some real life stuff, with four, we'll call them hints for how to get there from here. First, be willing to go against the flow. This will not be easy. Jesus, His yoke is easy, His burden is light, but trying to swim upstream in our society is no easy task. You will have to make some unpopular choices. The world will try every way possible to squeeze you into its mold of overload. We are a busy people, what some have called hyper-living. It's George Jetson on that treadmill. Remember that? And that's our way of life. And many people think that is the norm. We bought it. In his book, First Things First, Stephen Covey wrote, "People expect us to be busy. It's become a status symbol in our society. If we're busy, we're important. If we're not, we're embarrassed to admit it." Busyness is where we get our security. It's also a good excuse for not dealing with the first things in our lives. I would add, just take notice, when you ask someone how they're doing, how often the answer involves how busy they are. You want to throw someone when they ask you how you're doing? Just tell them, you know, I just been laying around with my feet up for days. I got nothing to do. Fuses blown. People don't know how to handle that. It takes discipline to say no in today's world. It takes resolve and a commitment to that which is really important to stop when the world says go. When Jesus called His disciples aside in Mark 6 to come and rest, that was totally against the grain of what was expected. You have to be willing to go against the flow. You might even miss out on something, but you won't miss the stress, you won't miss the burden, you won't miss the soul fatigue. Secondly, be sure to rest your body and your soul. This isn't an either or, it's a both and. And in fact, those things go hand in hand. Again, with Elijah, the prescription to get out of the funk he was in was to eat and sleep, eat and sleep. And some of you are saying, I'm good with that. Where do I sign on, right? But it's not just about taking a nap or sleeping in. It's intentional decompression. It's turning off. It's taking some time away from those screens. It's Sabbathing from your phone or computer or TV or work. Let your mind and your spirit wind down. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. You probably heard that. It's been attributed to everyone from Shakespeare to George Patton to Vince Lombardi. They all may have said it, I guess, but it's true. But the reality is when we rest our souls in the Lord, we can be secure. He can be our fortress. We don't have to be afraid anymore. Third hint, insert intentional margin into your life. Intentionally. And I mentioned how busy we are, and that's not news to anyone, but maybe some of the things that we are so busy doing are unnecessary. Richard Swenson wrote a book several years ago about margin, about leaving some space and time. It's almost like the punctuation of a sentence. If everything just keeps going and there's no margin in there, it just loses its meaning. You need sometimes a comma that gives you a pause, or you need a period that makes you stop. That's otherwise it's a one big long run-on sentence and it loses its meaning. But in this case, we get margin, extra time coming and going. We leave a little early. You give yourself some extra time. You don't allow the world to schedule into a stressed out lifestyle that disintegrates your soul. Hurry is the death knell of genuine spiritual refreshment. You notice in the Gospels, Jesus always had lots to do, but he was never, ever in a hurry. Dallas Willard says that we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. And I like how Lisa Turkhurst said it. If I really want an unrushed life, I must underwhelm my schedule so God has room to overwhelm my soul. That's printed and stuck on my desk that I get to see every day. Last, prioritize still time with the Lord in his presence. Be still and know that he is God. The New American Standard says, cease striving and know that he is God. But you have to make time for this. It won't just happen. You can't give him leftover time, because I'll just tell you, there's not going to be any leftover time. You have to schedule this into your life daily to stop and practice his presence, to exhale, to rest in him. And I'm not talking about even reading your Bible. I hope you are. I'm not even talking about spending time in prayer. I hope you're communicating with the Father daily. But I'm talking about resting in him, not activity. Your soul will find rest in God alone when you come to him, those who are weary and heavy laden, and find your rest for your soul. So are you weary, exhausted, worn out, soul fatigued? Come to Jesus. Let him rest your soul today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would, as we prayed earlier, meet us at the point of our need and minister your grace in this place. And even now that you're drawing us, maybe not to activity, but to choices, things that we need to eliminate, things that we need to prioritize, differences that we need to make in our lives to make sure that you're included. Forgive us, Father, for buying hook, line, and sinker sometimes the ways of this world. Grow our faith so that we really trust that your way really works. We respond to your invitation with this RSVP this morning. Yes, we will come to you. Do your will in this place, in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.